Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you have been to sports events, watched them on TV, and heard people about having bragging rights after they win. How many of you have watched the Super Bowl? What happens afterwards? We're number one, right? Up goes the finger. Frankly, we are a nation at times of competitive braggarts. We claim to be the best dressed, we have the best team, we have the cutest baby or grandchild, the nicest car, we take the most exotic vacations, and we are the sexiest man or woman, or at least the advertisers would have us think that, right? Maybe some of you remember the song from Annie, Get Your Gun, with the words, anything you can do, I can do better. And how about Cassius Clay, later known as Muhammad Ali, shocked the world when he said what? I am the greatest. Boasting is nothing new. We're looking at our epistle text for today, and apparently the Greeks in Corinth did it also, or Paul would not be addressing boasting as he is in our epistle lesson. They esteemed the wise philosophers, they esteemed their great politicians, they esteemed their noble men, their aristocratic men, right? We see in other places in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that the early Christian church there had problems with boasting as well. Not just the culture they lived in, but of course, if you come out of a culture that boasts, it tends to rub off on the church, unfortunately. Paul says, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I am a follower of Paul. One of you says, I am a follower of Cephas or Peter. One of you says, I follow Apollos. And still another says, I follow Christ. And so there's boasting going on in the Christian church. They boast about their leaders and who they're following. We know from other places in Paul's letter that they were proud and boasted of their spiritual life and their spiritual gifts as well, or the talents God has given them. Christians in churches today even claim to have the best church, the best music program, right? The best youth program, and it goes on. The best theology, maybe. I remember church members of a very well-known church in Colorado Springs. One of them was actually a battalion chaplain that I supervised. And they bragged about how their church was able to turn their sanctuary into a roller skating rink between services. And they bragged about their passion play as well. And Sue and I went and saw it. It was a pretty good passion play, no question about it. And how about the movie Joyful Noise, which came out a while back, starring Dolly Parton and Queen Latifah? And it was about their church choir and wanting to be the best in the nation, which, of course, in the movie they became. We have a nation and a church that seem to be in competition to be known as the best. In the 17th century, there was a famous preacher named John Bunyan. He lived from 1628 to 1699. And he was the author of the famous classic Christian book called The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan said that when first converted, I thought there was no man in England who pleased God more than I did. Now, of course, later on in his life, he came to know better. Are we tempted to sometimes be like John Bunyan? Are we tempted to say, I'm a fine church member, I never miss a Sunday, I put more than 10% in the plate, or I would never do what that one does. Yes, we boast, folks. It was so hard last night when we were playing Pictionary with the children, when you won it or got it right, not to make some kind of a comment about getting it right. We all boast. Paul says today, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. And not many were of noble birth. Note how Paul repeats for emphasis here, not many, not many, not many. This is a call for the Corinthians and us to look in the mirror and address whatever it is we may be boasting about and feel proud about. Now, it's not wrong to feel proud about something, folks. That's not wrong. What he's getting at here is an undue sort of pride, too much pride or boasting. The statement by Paul reminds me of Jesus' statement when he says that it would be harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Jesus didn't say that a rich man couldn't enter heaven. He just said it's going to be hard. And the reason was the tendency to want to worship and put your trust in your riches. And here in our text today, Paul is not saying that someone who is wise and powerful and noble can't enter heaven, but it's going to be hard to do so because you're going to want to tend to focus on and put those things about yourself before your Savior. Paul just says not many will. In the historical context for our text, we should remember that many of the early Christians were slaves, and they were lower class people that came to the church at first. The church's enemies back then liked to point out the humble and lowly nature of the masses who were attracted to the early Christian church. They were spoken ill of by people like Celsus. Celsus was a second century critic, a Greek philosopher, and an opponent of early Christianity. Celsus seems to have been interested in ancient Egyptian religion as well as Jewish theology. Celsus wrote at a time when Christians were being actively persecuted by the society they lived in, the Roman Empire. As an anti-Christian Greek philosopher, Celsus mounted an attack on Christianity. Celsus falsely wrote that Jesus was the father of a Roman soldier named Panthera, which of course we know he was not. He was the Son of God, incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Celsus also observed of the Christians, and here's what he wrote. The following are the rules laid down by them, the Christians. Let no one come to us who has been instructed or who is wise or prudent, for such qualifications are deemed evil by us, the Christians. But if there be any ignorant or unintelligent or uninstructed or foolish persons, let them come with confidence, by which words, acknowledging that such individuals are worthy of their God, they manifestly show that they desire and are able to gain or win over the silly, the mean, and the stupid with women and children. And those are the words of Celsus as he speaks about who comes to the early Christian church. If you ever feel like as a Christian you are being ridiculed for your Christianity today, just know that it's been going on for a long time, folks. People have always tended to make fun of us for our faith. You see, it offends the world and its mighty men and women when they are told that they cannot have advantage with God. They cannot come to God through their own accomplishments, their own reputation, their own abilities, their own social stature, or by their own means. It offends them. In fact, the world and its self-proclaimed important people want to sit at the right hand of any God, including the true God, and sometimes even to have God move aside and let them take the throne. But God tells them to take a lower seat and or not come at all, if they think that he will prefer them because of their importance to the world. God arranged himself, this look in the mirror for the Corinthians and for all ages. He did it to shame the self-professed, the wise, the powerful, those of noble birth or standing. He did it to help us realize that such things may actually be an obstacle or barrier to fellowship with him. Anyone who is full of themselves cannot pass the test of faith and meet God on his terms. A truck driver under a highway bridge had to stop because the truck was too big to pass and got stuck. Now a crowd had gathered, but no one knew what to do until a small boy standing nearby said, "Why don't you let some of the air out of the tires and then the truck can pass?" Well, with its tires flattened, the truck was able to pass under the bridge. And with their egos flattened by the wisdom of a child, the crowd of adults quickly moved on. Has God flattened our egos lately? So, should we ever boast in God's presence? Well, obviously not about anything within ourselves, folks. That is a given. So, can we ever boast in God's presence about anything? Yes, we can. Our text actually says so. It says, It is because of him that you are in Christ today, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This means we have a new calling that we can boast in as Christians. We have become a new person in Christ, and we can boast in being this new person. We are in Christ Jesus. We can join with the famous church father Augustine, who in his younger years, before becoming a Christian, led a life of debauchery and sin, given to excess and immorality. Later, years later, as a Christian, he was walking through the red light district that he used to frequent in a city in Egypt. A prostitute who knew him from his earlier years yelled to him, "Augustine, it is I." Without turning back even to look, Augustine replied as he continued to walk on, "Yes, but it is not I. It is not I." Meaning that he was no longer the same person that she once knew him to be. He was a new person in Christ. Think about that sometime. When someone brings up the past in your life, think about those words. "Yes, it is not I. I'm not the person you once knew." Augustine knew he was a new person in Christ. Think of God as an artist. Now, I gave a handout today. Does anyone have it? I want you to pull it out and look at it. And incidentally, I put some more information about Augustine because he is one of the great church fathers. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, and Augustine actually had some very good theology back in his days. He understood salvation by grace through faith. Now, you can read that later, but turn to the other side of the pictures. Do you see what's there? Now, before we get into this, I am not recommending you hang this up on your office next week. I am not trying to tell you that Stonehenge in England is a good thing for the pagan religion it represents. But I just put this in there as I go into this next illustration so you can see what I'm talking about. Think of God as an artist. Then think of something called junk art. In your bulletin, you have an example of junk art. So you see Stonehenge, and you see the imitation of Stonehenge made with old cars, old rusty, cruddy, beat-up cars, which was done in Texas. So you can see how, and this is the only thing I can think of, folks, there's probably better illustrations. You can see how these junkyard cars were used to create a work of art, something that looked good. And Stonehenge, admittedly, does kind of look good, doesn't it? It has that rustic look of antiquity, but not that which it represents, not the pagan religion which it represents, okay? We're not promoting that here today. So think of God as an artist. Then think of something called junk art. This is an example of junk art, the assembly of randomly junked items into something of astonishing beauty. What comes to mind is Carhenge in Texas, which is a takeoff of Stonehenge in English. The church, folks, is God's junk art. We here today are God's junk art. God dispatched Jesus into the world to gather an array of weak, rusted out people, sinners destined for the junk heap. Having called us, he has also cleansed us by his blood so that we now shine with a new radiance. He painstakingly assembles us into something of astonishing beauty and worth, and that is his holy church. That's because he is an artist who delights to gather, cleanse, and restore lost sinners. Consider what God has done for us in Christ. He is our redemption. He has brought us from the junk heap with his precious blood. He is our righteousness. He has restored us to a right relationship with God. And he is our holiness. He has set us apart as something wonderful. What is God making of you? What has God set you apart for? Aren't you interested in discovering? Remember what Paul says. Therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. Sooner or later, we will all find ourselves like the last child picked for a team in some situation or endeavor in life. It will hurt if we allow ourselves to feel the pain. But in those times, we need to remember that our God doesn't pick us like the children pick teams back in elementary school. He doesn't pick us based on our popularity or our abilities. He picks us because his son Jesus died for our sins, and because he loves us. And he has called us to the gospel, to our faith in him. So now we're back at the sports event at the beginning of our sermon. And as the camera zooms in on us, are we boasting? I hope so. You should be boasting. Absolutely, and we can. But what will the viewers hear us boasting of? Let it be this. What a Savior. What a rescue. What a life he gives us. We can boast rightly of what Jesus has done for us and how he has called us to be his children and to let others know that he's calling to them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.